be saved and turn to the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And can I just say, you're a blessing to me. You're a blessing to me. Your pastor is a blessing to me. Your church is on my prayer list. I mean it. And when we love to be on yours. Lord, help us to be a blessing to good folks. And thank you for a church like this that's a blessing to me. And so we're going to turn to Luke chapter 16. And we'll start there in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And we'll go through some thoughts here. Luke 16, verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So Jesus, and again, Jesus isn't getting after rich people. Oh, those rich people. He wasn't getting after rich people. There were some rich people in the Bible that were honoring to God. It's not a sin to be rich. Jesus was getting after wealthy Pharisees who were trusting their own wealth and station on this earth. They had it together in their minds. They're like, God is for people that don't have it together like me. No. Boy, it's a scary thought when you think, oh, I've got it together without God. There's no such thing. So they didn't sense their need of Jesus. That's a dangerous way to live this life. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, Jesus often gave parables, but this doesn't seem to be a parable because here he's giving specific names. It seems very clear that these are real people and real events. These are serious things I'm stepping into right now. If you know me, you know I love to laugh. I love to put on skits. I love to tell jokes. But we step into some serious things right now. Some very serious things. This story doesn't seem to be a parable. We have a rich man and we have Lazarus who seems to have been a cripple. The Bible says he's got these sores. I don't know if they're similar to bed sores, which even nowadays are quite dangerous, even now with all the things we know. So one man was living like a king and the other was kind of just placed like human debris outside the gate. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus would hope for some crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. And you wonder if you were that rich man, would you have thought pragmatically, I'll give him just enough to keep him alive so I don't look like a monster. But if I give him too much, other beggars will start to come and make their home at the end of my drive. I don't want to be, given too much. I don't know what ran through his mind. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. I think that's interesting. The beggar died and was carried. Listen to the description of the rich man, though. By the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. I kind of found that was interesting. I preached a message a while ago, carried or buried. Carried or buried. The one seemed to be exalted in death, and the other was the picture of carried and buried. The picture of those words. In verse 23 is kind of what we're looking at this morning. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. This subject of hell. We got together a few weeks back. We got together for our ministries on a Saturday, and we were getting ready to go knock some doors and make some visits. And I said, "What brings us together today?" And of course, there was all sorts of different, well, we care about people. We want to do this. This is what good Christians do. And I said, well, that's all good. But I want us never to forget that hell is real. Hell is real. I want to talk about that today. Hell is real. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. I pray that you would be with this church. Thank you, Lord, for 35 years. Thank you for those. And really, what a testimony to this church that they don't grind up pastors, Lord, that they were able to follow and get behind just a couple of preachers, Lord. This church seems to have a record of looking after their pastor and following him and getting behind him. Thank you, Lord. And then thank you for giving them pastors that have led them in right things. I pray that you continue to bless them as they go forward and help us, Lord, myself included, help Fairhaven Baptist Church never to forget that hell is real. And may the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage never forget that hell is real. I pray that you bless this time we have together this morning. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. My wife and I had the opportunity years ago to go to visit Ground Zero there in New York. The place, there's a memorial where the Twin Towers, airplanes had flown into the Twin Towers. And I was in college. I was in the dormitory. And I think many of you could possibly remember where you were when you first heard that a plane? How do you miss a tower? How in the... And then a second, we're like, oh, wait. We're under attack. What's going on? And my wife, she's kind of the historian of our family. And my kids weren't born at the time, but my wife will tell them the story, my kids, and she'll pull up the video of, and of course, the older I get, those things weigh more deeply on me when I see things like that. And then every single time I see people jumping from the buildings to their death. Jumping from the buildings. And again, they're pretty amazing what they can do with movies, where they can have stunt this and they can do this or that. But it wasn't stunt doubles. It was real people throwing themselves from those buildings. And you say, why? What would ever cause a person to throw themselves from a building to their death? Fire. Fire. They would do anything to get away from the fire. And I want it to be true of anyone in here that's not saved. Oh God, I don't want to be consigned to those flames of hell forever and ever. Is there a way out? Yes. And then believer, I want each and every one of us to get more serious, telling people, listen, there's a fire. And it's important that you know how you can escape it. We continue reading in verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. So apparently he was Jewish. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, for the rich man, there was no window to throw himself from. There was no escape. God gives us Luke chapter 16 because he wants us to be affected by the truth that hell is real. Isn't it something? Lazarus was no longer a cripple. He's like, oh, there's Lazarus. Won't you send him? So it sounds like he saw Lazarus in a body where he could come and dip his finger. Now we do know that there's a resurrection. And someday all will be resurrected. Some to a body that will enjoy God forever and ever, and others to a body designed with an awful durability to be able to withstand the torments of hell forever and ever. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember. We'll talk about that too, remember. Possibly one of the worst things about hell, remembering chances that were scorned away. Remembering times where someone loved you and told you about the gospel. The good people you mocked. The times when you joked with your friends. Son, remember. Remember when you maybe laughed at Lazarus when he maybe tried to tell you about the gospel and tell you about, listen, don't you lecture me. Do you see my station in life? You're the beggar and I'm the rich guy. Who has it? I should be lecturing you. You think you're better than me because you know Christ as Savior? No, I don't think I'm better. But I think that I have the true riches and you have not yet discovered what they are. Abraham said that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted and thou art tormented. For the unsaved who live for the joys of this world and know some reward down here, but how fleeting it is. The saved down here often live in humble estate. But when they look to the Lord and trust Him for salvation, they look forward to eternal and heavenly rewards. And again, might I say, this isn't rich versus poor. This is trusting God versus trusting self. And everybody, no matter your station, true riches are only when you know the Lord as your Savior. And then verse 26, Abraham says, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Sometimes we sing that song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. It's an important thing for believers. Oh God, I don't want to have some sin between you and me and your blessing on my life, but oh, the lost person. When you have that unforgiven sin between you and the Savior, and if you enter eternity, that gulf, there's something between your soul and the Savior and exists forever and ever. Beside all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, immovable, nothing can be done about it. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Even if Lazarus said, oh, please, Abraham, might I dip my finger in some water and bring it and cool his tongue? He cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There was a great chasm between them, one that could not be crossed. Then he said, I pray thee. This is the rich man. Did you know that people pray in hell? Here's a man in hell that's praying. Here's a man in hell that's praying. Please. Please. I pray thee therefore, Father. He becomes a praying man, but at this point it's too late. That thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Isn't it interesting? He's got all sorts of things that Lazarus can do for him. Oh, can Lazarus bring me some cool water for my tongue? Can Lazarus go to my... Oh, I've got all sorts of things that Lazarus can do for me. Boy, Lazarus didn't mean much to me while he was on this earth. But boy, he means a lot to me now. Lazarus was the beggar on earth. But here it's this rich man doing all the begging now. Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify. Oh, you mean like he did to you? Now, I don't know what all he said to the rich man, but here he thinks, he goes, can you send him back? Lazarus, he knows the joys of heaven. And he's peering into the horrors of hell. Won't you send him back with that message to tell my brothers? It's too late for me, but oh, it's not too late for them. Won't you send him back that he may testify? Boy, praying is important to me now, but it's too late. And preaching is important to me now, but it's too late. Now this tormented rich man becomes missions minded. He's missions minded. Oh, won't you send somebody to tell the lost from hell? He's praying. Won't you send someone to tell my lost family? But it's too late to be missions minded then. By the way, in eternity, the things that truly matter begin to truly matter. But I got good news. You don't have to wait until eternity for the things that truly matter to truly matter. Here at church, we open God's Word and we peer into eternity by means of God's precious Word. And what's the goal? All so that we know what really matters this side of death. Because on the other side, it's too late. Here the rich man became burdened for lost souls. Oh, friend, don't wait until the other side of eternity to become burdened about the lost. Are you lost? Oh, do something this side of eternity. Are you saved? Then get serious about winning the lost. Those people that you will care about in eternity. Care about them now while you can do something about it. Your coworker, your neighbor, lost people that you're working with in ministries. Praise God for Sunday school teachers and junior church teachers and bus workers and those that help in the various ministries. Oh God, help me to be more serious about those things. Praying that your Holy Spirit would be doing a mighty work every time the Word is opened. Verse 29 says, and Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, listen, I can't send somebody back from the dead. They have all they need. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Scripture. Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They have the prophets. They have the Old Testament that told all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rich man in hell, he said, no, verse 30. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they will repent. Listen, the message of God's Word isn't enough. They need something more. They need a miracle. The message isn't enough. And God says, that's not the way it is. That's actually not true. If they're going to reject this, this is how God wants people to be saved. And maybe you say today, you say, well, I don't know. I've heard the preaching. I'm unimpressed. If God what? He's given us more than we deserve and just sending His Holy Spirit and the preaching of God's Word. And if you reject this, it won't matter. By the way, a different Lazarus did come back from the dead. Remember that in John chapter 11? That was a different Lazarus. And he did come back from the dead. Do we read of great revivals? No. In the beginning of John chapter 12, the religious leaders are trying to put him to death. Because he was living proof that the Lord Jesus was real and needed to be followed. In John 11, 25, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. No man, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And because people did not believe that message, Lazarus came back. The rich man wasn't right. He said, boy, if someone would just come back from the dead, there was a different Lazarus who did. And there wasn't great revivals that we read of there. The Word of God is what God gives us. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'm going to give you three things. I'll try not to belabor them, but the horrors of hell, the hopelessness of hell, and the helplessness of hell. That question toward the end there, boy, if you know the Lord as your Savior, buried or carried? Which one will you be? Maybe in this life, well, I'm able to talk myself. Well, I got pulled over one time, and I was able to talk myself out of a ticket. And I intend to use those abilities someday when I stand before the Lord. No. That's not the way it's going to work. First, we see the horrors of hell. The Bible says, he being in torment, flame. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Boy, there was a thirst, an awful thirst. That there was no quenching of it forever and ever. And there was no getting used to it. You know how you go to a hot climate, and after a while it's kind of like, oh, but after a while your body adjusts. Or you go somewhere cold and your body adjusts. Or even the weather here, right? Yeah, your body's adjusting to the warmer weather, and you're like, oh, this is wonderful. And it seems so warm when that same temperature going into winter seems freezing cold. But in hell, there's no adjusting. There's no adjusting over time. And God mercifully, sometimes we go through something awful, and medically we go into shock, don't we? God allows us in His mercy to withdraw into ourselves in some way where the pain is too much. And we go into shock. I don't understand all of it. But we're able to step away from the pain somehow in shock. But there's no place inside to withdraw to in hell. Perpetual agony of eternal flame and torment. This man could see and hear and feel and thirst. His senses were very much alive to the torment. And what's frightening is, right now, while we speak, they still are. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel. You're like, oh, okay, wait a minute. Stop there for a second. You mean there's flame and fire for those that obey not the gospel? How do I obey the gospel then? I don't want to enter eternity having obeyed not the gospel. Well, amen. Romans 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, trusting Christ, taking seriously the gospel message now before it's too late, meeting His conditions of faith and repentance. Again, let me finish that verse there in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Oh, that bothers me. From the presence of the Lord. Away from God forever. Oh, the horror even just of that. And from the glory of His power. And some down here, they'll be human beings upset with God. They'll say, how could a loving God let anyone go through such terror and torment? Well, can I tell you that loving God did all He could to prevent it? He sent His only Son to pay the penalty so that none need go there. And while He was on earth, Jesus spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. And you say, well, why is this preacher kind of trying to scare us? And just following the pattern of the Lord Jesus. He spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. The Bible mentions hell 88 times. God's Word is our divine warning not to joke around about such things. Now, sadly, these precious young people that ride on the buses and these people that are around us, they're going to hear the word hell more as a cuss word than a place of divine judgment to fear and avoid. Oh, we joke about such things, don't we? down here. It seems like every year, it's like, what in the world? Another vampire movie? Another werewolf movie? A new Walking Dead series? Oh man, we turn into fiction. The warnings of God. God have mercy. He said, son, remember. Remember. Part of being in hell will be remembering all the times that we had a chance not to be there. And we didn't take it. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted and thou art tormented. Remember. You and Lazarus lived very different lives, aimed at very different things. You mocked the things he valued and lived your short life on this earth like the here and now was all that mattered. The Bible says in James that our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. When you turn on that kettle of water for a hot cup of tea, and that little bit of vapor comes and it's gone. That's our life. Oh, to live as though that's all that matters. And to pretend like what comes next doesn't matter at all. Oh, that's foolishness. And I'm so glad somebody cared enough about me to tell me about heaven and hell. And I want to care enough about you. And I know it's something that's preached here. How awful to remember every sin, every opportunity, every sermon, every time someone tried to bring up eternity, every song about God, every prayer, every tract, every warning, all the anguish. Yes, Lazarus. Remember how Lazarus, yes, speaking of Lazarus, nobody but that disease-ridden, starving, dying Lazarus, boy, he stabbed my conscience from time to time with his belief of the Lord. Oh, Abraham, won't you send Lazarus? He uttered his plea, but it was set aside. No, they have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the Bible. And if they won't listen to the Bible, they won't listen to one return from the dead. There is enough Bible truth in David and Daniel, in Ezra and Ezekiel, and even in the mighty Isaiah alone for them to know the truth about such things. There's Job and Jeremiah. How many more witnesses must God send? No, they have God's word. Let them believe that. The horror of hell. Secondly, the hopelessness of hell. The hopelessness of hell. We know that somebody invented purgatory. That's not true. Somebody somewhere, I don't know all the history, but somebody said, surely once you enter the other, surely there's a way to pray for the dead and to buy indulgences and to finally burn off some torment and eventually find yourself in God's good graces. But no, the Bible knows no such thing as purgatory. There was no escape. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. A great gulf fixed, nothing can be done fixed forever, no end, inescapable. The rich man was crying out this message so long ago, and it pains me that he's still there this day. And one day he will be spilt into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. No end. That word forever. Boy, when you're saved, that word forever is a wonderful word. I love that word forever. I love it. When you're saved, Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23, the last verse. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, I love that word. At the end of the model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, for thine is the kingdom, the glory, power forever. What a wonderful word when you know the Lord as your Savior, but when you don't, there is no bottom to the level of the depths of the horror of that word. At Christmas time, we love to sing about forever. King of kings forever and ever. And Lord of lords forever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, it's wonderful, but when you're not saved, the song is very different. I'm here forever and ever and ever and ever. And this is not theatrics. This is God's Word. One song, one word, one note, one tune, one key, forever. Abraham said, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's no traffic moving back and forth between heaven and hell. Now Luke, we're looking at the book of Luke here. Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. And it seems that this word chasm was used as a medical word. Even an open wound. And we think of the open wound of the Lord Jesus that cries out. It cries out to all of humanity on the other side of death. Oh, why are you in heaven? Oh, because of the blood of Christ that was spilt for me. Why are you in hell? Because of the blood of Christ that was spilt for me that I rejected. And that blood spilt for me cries out that I rejected it forever and ever. That open wound, that open chasm, a great gulf fixed that none can cross beyond. Sometimes down here we hear the words, over my dead body, right? These words might be uttered by someone who feels very passionate about something. Oh yeah, the only way you're doing that is if you kill me first. Right, a mother or a father might say, oh, you're going to come after my children? You're going to have to go through me. Right, Brother Jacobs? Over my dead body. We say that phrase down here. And did you know that that's what the Lord Jesus says? The only way anyone goes to hell is over my dead body. I care about you so much that for you to go to hell, you have to do it over my dead body. To go to hell, one must brazenly step over the death of Christ into the pit. It is that rejected blood and our sin uncovered by it that sends us to hell and keeps us there forever. I have good news that his body's not dead anymore, though. But still, his shed blood that was spilt and his resurrection that very much proves to us that he is God the Son are crying out, what will you do with that truth? Separated from God forever and ever. Now, outside of Jerusalem, they would take their trash and place it in a garbage heap that was burning. Gehenna. They'd take their trash and place it there and it would just burn. They'd come out with more trash and place it there and there was a perpetual burning. Gehenna. God describes hell that way. It's awful. The garbage heap of the reject. Those that reject God. Mark 9, verses 43 through 44. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. He's talking about spiritual surgery. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell. That word Gehenna, the Greek word there, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Just like his thirst could not be quenched, the fires will never be quenched. No fire extinguishers in hell. No water to put out the flames in hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Again, that word not quenched. the horror of hell, the hopelessness of hell. There was no escape. And then the helplessness of hell. The helplessness. Oh, in hell, the rich man said, "Oh, I see what matters now. Can't I do something about it?" There's a helplessness in hell. Verses 27 and 28. "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I pray thee, therefore, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." I know what matters now. And I must live in regret of that knowledge forever and ever. I'm ready to pray now. Isn't that interesting? Believer, won't you let him inspire you to pray more for the lost? He says on this other side, "I know how precious prayer is now that I can't do anything about it." Oh, believer, how much time are we spending in prayer? In my prayer list, I have written down there, prayer once stopped the sun. Joshua prayed and the sun stopped. That's amazing. Are you amazed by that? I'm amazed by that. Prayer stopped the sun once. I think it's there in Joshua chapter 10. Prayer stopped the sun. I put that in. And so, believer, is prayer powerful? Okay. Those of you with an engineering mind, begin to give me a plan for stopping the sun.
Well, you get enough human beings together, we're pretty amazing.
Okay. Let's get the brightest human minds together, and you tell me how you're going to stop the sun. You get enough of us together, and we just can't be stopped.
Uh-huh.
How would you even begin? But prayer stopped the sun. Here on the other side of eternity, he prays, but it's too late. Oh, believer, how much praying are you doing now while prayer has some effectiveness? And prayer was powerful enough to stop the sun. Boy, in life, he knew nothing of prayer. Here he's praying to a saint. And it's useless, even to one so great as Abraham. With all of the will in the world, even so great a saint as Abraham was powerless to answer the tormented man's despairing cry. Oh, prayer meant something to him then. What else? Preaching. Preaching meant something to him. He's like, "Oh, won't you send Lazarus back that he may testify?" Oh, preaching. It matters to me now. Oh, you're here today. On this side of eternity, does the preaching matter? Because it will. It will. Oh, praise God. Praise God that you're here today. There are so many places you could be. And you came here. Praise God. God allowed you to be here right now when the Word of God is being preached. Does it matter like it should? Here's this one in hell. Boy, he didn't have much use for it in life. But now, when the rich man awoke in hell, he suddenly was a believer in preaching. Never had much use for preachers in his former life, but he had use for one now. Lazarus would make an excellent preacher in his mind. When he lived on earth, the rich man had doubtless scoffed and scorned Lazarus. No more! Now he's seeking for him and soliciting him. A fine preacher Lazarus would be, emerging from his tomb, alive to the horrors of the damned and the happiness of the saved. Please testify. Oh, blessed preaching. Preaching on hell. Oh, the preciousness of preaching on hell. It's so important. Listen, if hell was a myth, why would God send his only son to die so we wouldn't have to go there? Because hell is no myth. And the shed blood of Christ is our only hope. Prayer meant something to him after it was too late. He was helpless. Preaching meant something to him after it was too late. He was helpless. And people meant something to him. After it was too late, he was helpless. I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. I have five brethren. And you know how sometimes the lost will mock. They'll say, oh, sure, I'm gonna go to hell and enjoy hanging out there with my friends and drinking beer for all eternity. No. Here he says, I have five brethren. And please, I don't want them to be here. I don't want them to be here. Those five brethren going through life like this was all that mattered. Believer, as you see that lost person out there, is it possible they have a loved one in hell crying out that someone would give them the gospel so they didn't have to go there? Oh, believers, as you walk through this life, as Pastor McGovern says, hey, we're going to have some soul winning. Won't you show up? There's people out there. And there's a good chance there's people that have gone before them, unprepared, into eternity, that are in hell saying, oh, please. Won't somebody tell them that they don't have to come here? I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Boy, it didn't seem like he believed in hell, in life. Had he believed in hell, boy, that belief would have quickened his conscience and changed his behavior. But he believed in it then, and it was forever too late. And he had five brethren, and they needed a preacher. He was a believer in hell. But it was too late. Oh, let every one of us in here, let the words of this rich man motivate us. If you're lost today, let his words motivate you to turn to Christ now while you can. While you can. There in Mark, I think it's chapter 2, when they let the palsied man down through the roof. God, Jesus says, this was so that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now is the only time he can forgive sins. He has power on earth to forgive sins. We'll look at that later this week. Now is the opportunity, because on the other side of eternity, there is no forgiveness. Are you saved? Boy, you might say, well, I've heard the preaching, but I want God to show himself in some other way. No. God's word is how he wants your heart to be pricked. Respond to the preaching of God's word. Don't have that heart that says, well, if God wants to get my attention, he's going to have to do more. He's going to have to send a miracle. No. Listen to his precious word. I think of those people jumping from the towers. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way. I don't know, but I would say there's a better chance than not that most of them that jumped to escape the flames perished and awoke without Christ in a far worse situation. And Romans chapter 1 says that no man stands before God with any excuse. God in his justice would have given them the chance to have turned to him in salvation. The Bible says that most of humanity around us scorns that opportunity. I don't care about those eternal things. Oh, we should. We should. Are you saved yet living for this world? There's a man in hell right now pleading for those who know the truth to get serious about doing all they can to turn away from the fires of hell. Happy birthday, Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. Oh, may there be a fire of the truth of God's Word lit in your heart. And mine. It's so easy for me to get cold to these truths. And Fairhaven Baptist Church. And praise God for the many churches of God around this earth. Oh God, light a fire in our hearts. Now, before it's too late, may we get busy bringing folks to Christ. There was a... I put this message together. There was a fellow in my church. He was a bus captain. And it was funny. It was really exciting to see how God worked it all out. He came up to me. His name is Brian. Brian came up to me. He goes, "Hey, Pastor, would you preach a message on hell sometime? I think we need it." I wrote it down. I put it in my day timer, you know, because you schedule those things out. And I kind of had it written down. And so I had it there, and I'd be reminded. And finally the day came, I'm like, I'm gonna preach that message. I'm going to put that together. I preached it for Fairhaven. And God, in His perfect timing, orchestrated it so that two teenagers off of His bus that day were ready. And they received Christ as their Savior. And I said, "Lord, that's wonderful. You put it on His heart to talk to me about it, not knowing when I put it down. But You, Lord, You orchestrated everything so those two precious teens would be here the day where I finally got to preaching this message. And I preached it. And oh God, it's exciting how You orchestrate the affairs of our life." And God also knew that today I would be preaching this. And that in some way, everyone in this room needs this truth, including myself. Won't you close your eyes and bow your head?